Appreciate the good prayer, and again, so thankful for everybody that's here this morning, and just beg an interest in your prayers as we continue to look at the book of Malachi. If you want to turn with me this morning, we'll continue in Malachi chapter 2, and as you're turning there, just as a reminder, we have been looking through the book of Malachi for the last several weeks that I've had the opportunity to stand before you, and we noted over the last several messages that, well, first and foremost, there's a lot of conviction in these messages. And I don't know about you, but in my personal study and as I read and meditate upon the things in the book of Malachi, it's uncomfortable to be convicted from God's word. And the message last Sunday included, to me, some of the strongest language in God's word that was levied towards his people, and we're going to continue in Matthew chapter 2, and we're going to see that we transition from what we've been talking about, these arguments that God has been levying towards Israel, towards his people. We are leaving the second one, and we're going into the third one. And I want to encourage you as we read through these messages, you read through here, and you listen to these messages that are being preached, and there's a lot to be convicted about, and there's a lot that makes us uncomfortable. But I want to say, as God's people, it's good for us to be made uncomfortable. It's good for us as God's people to be challenged in our actions and our behaviors and reflect on what we do as God's people. But I want to say as well, I'm thankful as we look at these messages that we serve a long-suffering God, a God of mercy and a God of grace. And the hope is, as we read through these convicting passages of Scripture that were inspired in the Old Testament time, that we would examine our own behavior, and as we'll finish this message, I hope that we will choose to serve the Lord. And in those areas where we find where we've fallen short, we thank God for His mercy, but we're challenged to align our lives and our values and our principles with Him. So that's the good news. We serve a God of all grace and a God of all mercy. That's why I ended last Sunday with saying, I'm thankful that the priests that are spoken of in Malachi, that our great high priest, he's not like them. that he has done what the priests of old were unable to do, and that was to fulfill God's righteous law to a jot and to a tittle. So as we shift gears, it's going to go from the message going to the priests back to the people. And what's going to be challenged here is the actions of the people when they leave the church house. The actions and the and specifically as we see here in Malachi chapter 2, a lot of it is focused on the actions of the men of the Old Testament worship, and I'm going to use church just so that we can have an understanding. They worshiped at the temple, but it's the men of the church and their actions outside of church, and God noticing those actions and their actions outside of the church impacting their ability to worship inside the church. And we're going to see that in a couple of different ways here. And I pray that the Lord would bless us to learn from the mistakes of Israel of old and examine our lives and, again, align our lives and our actions in accordance with the pattern of God's word. So we'll read Malachi chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Verse 10, it says, "Have we not all one Father? Hath not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother, by profaning the covenant of our fathers?" Verse 11 says this, "Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange god. The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. And this ye have done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering any more, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. Verse 14, yet ye say, wherefore? Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. And did not he make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That they might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed in your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. For the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away, for one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit, that ye deal not treacherously. What we see going on here in the Old Testament time, and this again, this is the third argumentation, this is the third criticism that God, through the mouth of the prophet Malachi, is levying against his people, is that the things that they do at church don't match what they're doing at home. And that should be a stark reminder for us as God's people. God not only observes what we do here in this place, but he observes our actions and our behaviors and how we treat each other once we leave this building on Sunday afternoon. That ought to be a reminder to us as God's people that we're to seek to serve him and honor him, and we worship in this place publicly as we're commanded to do, but as God's people, every aspect of our life is worship. And God sees it all and God notices it all. And again, we're looking at Israel during this time. You'll remember that in the historical context of Israel, they had returned from captivity. They had been back in and around Jerusalem for some time now. And as we began these messages, we noted that really the attitude in Jerusalem and Israel during that time is that, you know, things aren't as bad as they could be. They're not great, but they're not as bad as they could be. You know, we're just rolling on along. And what you're seeing here is that God is not blessing their worship. He is not blessing, and in their perspective, they think that God has done something wrong. But what he has reminded them, excuse me, as we started out at the very beginning, that his love for his people is an everlasting love. He has always loved them. He has not changed one bit. The problem is that God's people weren't reciprocating love towards him, in that they were not following his commandments with their hearts. We noted that in worship. They were bringing not the best of their flocks and herds, but they were bringing what was left over. They were bringing the blemish to worship, and they were having unworthy worship because they were just taking their leftovers to the temple and offering them up to God. And then we noted that they were not adhering to the word of God. The priests were not being faithful to teaching the word of God. And that's where we started out in chapter 2. It was directed towards the priests, those that were tasked with teaching God's people, and they were not teaching the whole counsel of God. And I believe that led into a lot of their problems with worship. If people aren't taught the things of God, it's going to impact their worship. If Israel knew better, in a lot of ways they would do better. But now as we go into verse 10 of Malachi chapter 2, he's shifting again from the priest to the people. And one of the big tensions that you see here is between true worship and false worship. And what he's doing here, he's condemning the men of Israel for two things. He's condemning the men of Israel for divorcing their Jewish wives and marrying pagan women. And it's interesting here, he uses this word, if I counted correctly, and you can go back home and check my math, he uses the word treacherously five times in these passages of Scripture. And I want you to understand, when our actions do not square with God's word as God's people, And when we come to the house of the Lord, and our actions are one way, but then when we leave the house of the Lord, our actions are 180 degrees differently. The Bible, God uses the term through the mouth of the prophet here, and he calls it treachery. He says it's treacherously how they're treating God and treating one another. The word treacherously here is a word that, if you look up the original language of the word, it means to deal deceitfully with someone. It also means to be faithless in your actions. And I believe what we see here, and you can even look at it in our culture today, how we treat one another, how we treat our spouses, how we treat those that we love are really a good indicator of how our hearts are towards God. Do you believe that? Because that's what we see here. It's laid open bare for us, and how these Jewish men were treating their wives and treating their family was really the true indicator of their devotion or lack thereof towards God. You notice here, as we read in these passages of Scripture, it was not their offerings that they brought to worship that impressed God. Their offerings were rejected because their family lives were dysfunctional. We need to be mindful of that. That's a truth and a principle that's real for us in 2026 as God's people. It is faithful when we are what we are at home as what we are here in worship. Again, this is not just a presentation and a show that we put on before each other. And you know, we're faithful when what we do outside of these four walls matches what we do here. And on the other hand, to borrow the term that comes from Malachi chapter 2, it is treachery when we're one thing here and something totally different when we get home. Just to summarize it, I guess, if I lose my voice or we run out of time, the Lord judges what you do at your house, and it impacts what we do here at His house. If we are acting 180 degrees outside of the four walls of this church and we come into this place, in other words, the Lord's not going to bless us. And He was not blessing. There is consequences when we deviate from God's standard in our lives. And it's amazing to me, I've never thought about this before, and I've just as a disclaimer, I've never preached verse by verse like this through the book of Malachi, but in my readings and my study of the book of Malachi, it never registered in my mind that the book of Malachi is really a good book for us when we understand how we're to live our lives as families, how we're to live our lives as husbands with our wives. I never thought about using this as a passage of Scripture to talk about those things, but it's here, right here in God's Word, that how we, and again, it's really directed towards men, but women don't tune out, how we treat our wives and our families is going to impact our worship and how the Lord blesses us when we assemble ourselves together. I never considered that, but here it is. It's important for us to be mindful of our relationships at home because it's going to impact our worship with God here in this place. And what he's going to speak on here is the attitudes and the actions of the men of Israel. He's very specific here. We're going to see as we go back into these verses, he's speaking to the men of Israel. And I think there's a lot of practical teaching that we can take home with us today as God's people and as men and as families, and it can drastically impact our lives in the here and now. I don't know if you've looked around, but really our society's in trouble, isn't it? Our culture, the way our culture is going, and just the way that people treat each other and the constant division that we have, I have to believe that one big step, that's not the be-all and end-all, one big step in improving things in our culture would be if men that are children of God, if they would just do what God has commanded them to do and obey God as husbands and fathers. I believe it would make a huge difference in the world that we live in. You know, and the attitudes and the actions of us as men has an impact on our culture. If you don't believe that, I'll take you to work with me someday, and you can walk around with the work that I do, and Brother Ricky can take you around with his work and probably show you the same thing. Our actions, men, makes a difference in our culture and our society, and it's going to impact what the blessings of God here in this place. You know, sometimes people put all their focus on politics, and they say, well, we're going to change the culture with the politics. Well, I submit unto you, a lot of the politics that we deal with is because of the culture that we live in. The change that we need to focus on most, I believe, as God's people is in our homes. And men of God, it comes from us repenting and turning from the flesh, turning from selfishness, and turning towards God. Really, even in 2026, you realize the home is still the foundational unit of society, right? It's not what happens ultimately in City Hall or Tallahassee or the Oval Office. We can impact the places that God has given us as blessings, and that's in our home. And I'll remind you this as well. This is not what I was going to speak on, but the Bible does teach us that in our homes, our marriages are really supposed to be a picture of Christ and his love for the church. It's important. It's to show the relationship between Christ and his church and the Lord and his people. And just what we've read so far in Malachi chapter 2, was that happening in Israel of old? No, they were marrying pagan women, and I believe what was going on was they were divorcing their Jewish wives and then marrying these women who followed strange gods. And God was not pleased with that. God is going to judge us in his house based off of what we do in our own houses, is the message here. And if we're, as God's people, if we're going to be faithful to God here in this place, we have to be faithful to God in our homes. So, are you faithful, or to borrow again what's been used here five times, are you dealing treacherously with those that are in your home and treacherously with God? That is the big question here as we go on. So, first of all, I want us to see God's warning about the treachery of mixed marriages. Now I want to say here, what's going on in Malachi chapter 2 and what we start reading in verse 10, it has nothing to do with the race of an individual. It doesn't have anything to do with where an individual was born. It doesn't have anything to do with the color of their skin. You can go to other places in the Old Testament and you have those that are prominent characters in the Old Testament history that married women from different places, from different races. You had Moses. You had, I believe it was Salmon that had married Naomi, and Boaz that had married Ruth. And you know, you go to the New Testament and you see all those are mentioned in the lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is an issue about where someone was born or the color of their skin, or being from somewhere different. The denouncement from the Bible as far as mixed marriages, it's about idolatry and not ethnicity. So verse 10, we see the charge. Again, that follows this pattern here. We have this charge, and you're going to see it's a little bit different here, but Israel's going to argue against the charge, and then God is going to, through the mouth of the prophet, give more evidence. But verse 10, it says this. It repeats what we've already said and seen in chapter 1. He says, have we not all one Father, and hath not God created us? Again, the prophet is using rhetorical questions. We've already seen the first part of this in chapter 1. When rhetorical questions are asked, it's a literary device that's to give more impact to whatever the statement is that's to follow. If this was spoken in the temple during this time and those two questions were asked, all of those people that were gathered there, those men that were gathered there, they would say, yes, indeed, we have one Father and he's God. Yes, and we know that God has created us. That's ridiculous for you even to bring that question up. So now he's got their attention, and then the rest of the verse comes along. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother by profaning the covenant of our father? So he says, you know, have we not one father? We've already seen in Malachi chapter 1, that answer is yes. Our God is one Father. The Bible says that our God is the Creator. He's the one that formed us, according to Isaiah. He's the one that's called us by our name. So they acknowledge this. And the question is then brought up, then why are we dealing treacherously, he says here, every man against his brother? If we believe that God is our Father, if we believe that God is our Creator, why are we treating our brothers the way that we're treating them? That's just food for thought in the general sense in the world that we live in today, is it not? We need to be mindful of how we treat every man and every woman in this world. You know, God created them all. That's why we believe in the sanctity of life, but I want you to understand that should spill over into how we treat everybody. We're all made in the image of God. He's created us. We have one Father. We have to be careful how we're treating people. You know, you be careful how you're treating somebody. They may be your brother and your sister in Christ. We can look at that in the general sense, but the people were acting treacherously towards one another during this time. And it wasn't just dealing merely with interpersonal relationships. But it says here, why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother? By profaning the covenant of our fathers. I want you to understand here what he's talking about here. The way that you're treating everybody, Malachi tells Israel of old, is not the way that God commanded us. It was not in the way in God's covenant with us as Israel that we were commanded to behave. Now, you remember, we've mentioned that. It's been several months ago now, but God had a covenant with his Old Testament people. It's different than the covenant that we enjoy today. But his covenant with his people, we talked about it, if they obeyed his commandments and obeyed the laws that he gave them, he was going to bless them. He was going to multiply them. He was going to prosper them as a nation. God kept up his end of the covenant, but they did not keep up their end. That's what got them into captivity to start with. Now, on the other end of captivity, it's not the following the gods of the peoples around them like before their captivity, but really what you will see happening going on here, I believe, is what you could call a backdoor idolatry. They were divorcing their Jewish wives, and they were marrying women that came from people who worshiped strange gods. I hope that you see this. This reveals to us and reminds us that as God's people, you know, our faith in the Lord, our faith in God is personal, but it's not private, is it? Our actions, what that means is our actions, our views of God and how we live our lives, it impacts others. You're not an only child in the family of God. It's what the Bible teaches us. I guess to put it another way, our vertical fellowship with God is really connected with the horizontal relationships that we have with others. And how we treat others is going to impact our fellowship with God. No man is an island on their own. None of us as God's children are spiritual only child. Only children, I guess, would be the best way to put that. He brings up these rhetorical questions. Why do we deal treacherously every man against his brother, and what was going on? It wasn't just merely personality conflicts. They were profaning the covenant of our fathers. Verse 11, it says this, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. Now he mentions both Israel and Jerusalem. He talks about those in and around Jerusalem proper, but he talks about Israel as well. And what he's saying here, this wasn't just an isolated incident. This was something that was going on in all of the culture of God's people. Nobody was off the hook. He says, Judah, again, that word hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination, he says, is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem. The word abomination is another one of those strong words that's speaking of something that's detestable before God. The people's behavior was reprehensible in how they were treating one another. And he goes on, he says, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. It says here that they were doing things that God hates in God's house. And I want to say again, it's not about marrying an outsider, but it's about marrying someone who worships a strange God. Now, we talk about worship. To me, this teaches us that who we marry is a manner of worship. Who we marry is important. And let me say this, a strange God, a foreign God, is ultimately a fake God. And what was going on, they divorced their Jewish wives, the wives of their youth that we're going to see in a little bit, and they started marrying the women that were in the lands around them. And the big problem was they worshiped gods that were not the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and not ultimately the true and living God. And it was impacting their worship. We need to be mindful, brethren. We need to be mindful, sisters, of who we choose to spend the rest of our lives with. It makes a difference. The world today will say, well, that's just antiquated language, or we'll justify it. We'll say, well, I'll fix him. I'll change her. I'll get her to where she needs to be, or I'll get him to where he needs to be. It rarely happens that way. They married the daughter of a strange God. And what was happening here is that they had the wives that worshiped a God different from the true and living God, and it impacted their ability to worship and serve God. It will make a difference. We can try to justify it all that we can, but I just say that to say this. Please be mindful of who you choose to spend the rest of your life with. You know, it's a great blessing to worship with your spouse. It's a great blessing to share the truths of God's word with the person who you choose to spend the rest of your life with. It's a great blessing to God. It's going to be difficult if you choose otherwise. It's going to be difficult. And let me just say this with tongue in cheek. There's going to be a whole lot of other things you're going to disagree on in a relationship. It's a great blessing when you have the foundation of God's truth to anchor into when all of those other difficulties come. And it mattered to God. He's saying here, these men, they married the daughters, married a daughter of a strange God. They didn't believe in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it impacted their lives. It does. If you don't believe me, remember Solomon. You go to the Old Testament, remember Solomon, the wisest man in the Bible. He was. God blessed Solomon with great wisdom. He wrote the book of Proverbs, a book replete with wisdom that's still impactful and amazing. Every time I read it, amazing at the wisdom that God had given Solomon to write those things in the book of Proverbs. You know, remember the wise man Solomon is also the man who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. And the book of Ecclesiastes, just to summarize it, Solomon, inspired by God, the theme of Ecclesiastes is vanity. Vanity. Everything in life is vanity. And the wisest man in the world became the most foolish man in the world as he recounts in his life the pursuits that the different directions that life took him, the pursuits, the vain pursuits that he spent his energy, he spent his resources, he spent his time doing. He became, in a sense, the biggest fool in the world. And what did Solomon do? Well, Solomon married all of these women who serve strange gods. It will impact your life. It will impact your worship. Beware, be careful. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll look there and then we'll move on from this. Paul says, you want New Testament proof? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 14 through 16, Paul says this, "Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part," he says, "hath he that believeth with an infidel?" And then verse 16, "And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? And he's not talking about the physical temple during this passage of Scripture. He's talking about your body as a temple to the Holy Ghost. He says, "For ye are the temple of the living God, as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." This is referencing the believer. This is referencing us as God's people. It makes a difference. It's going to impact your worship. And it's generally when you unequally yoke yourself together with an unbeliever, it's going to pull you away. It's going to impact your devotion to God. It's going to impact your faithfulness. And again, Malachi calls it treachery. Malachi chapter 2 and verse 12, then it goes on. It says, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts." In verse 12, you have really what you could call a reverse blessing or a reverse benediction. Because of their actions, because of these men's actions, it says the Lord's going to cut off the man that does this. And there's a Jewish idiom that's in play here. When he says the master and the scholar out of the tabernacles of Jacob, master and scholar just means there's no discrepancy between who this impacts. You've got a master and you've got a scholar, teacher and student, rich and poor, old and young. The Lord is going to cut off the man that does this. What does it mean when he says he's going to cut them off? It means that they're not going to enjoy his blessings. They're not going to feel his presence in the way that he promised that he would bless them when they obeyed his commandments. And the point I want us to see here, we should really, as God's people, be concerned about this. We should be concerned about the blessings of God and being cut off from the blessings of God. We should be more concerned about that than what other people think about us. And it says, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this." The world says, do whatever makes you happy. Well, the Bible says that we're to present our bodies a living sacrifice unto the Lord. And again, you think about our society, our culture today. How much trouble has come from us doing what makes us happy over everything else? That's a lie that Satan sells to us as God's people. True happiness and blessing comes from us obeying the Lord. They talk about bringing an offering here. He says, "The Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar, out of the tabernacles of Jacob, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts." What was going on here, what seems to be going on here, was that the men were still bringing their offerings unto the Lord, and along the way they thought that them bringing these offerings to worship would make up for their actions and their behaviors everywhere else. And I've got a hint for you. It doesn't make up for it. You know, we can't bribe God with our offerings. You know, in history, one of the criticisms levied against the Roman Catholic Church in the Dark Ages was the sale of indulgences. That was one of the criticisms that came out of the Reformation. Folks thought they could sin any way that they wanted to, and if they offered up enough money to the Roman Catholic Church, they would be absolved of those sins. And the leadership in the Roman Catholic Church, they liked that. That was a good way to bring in an income. But you know, broadly speaking, bringing an offering to the Lord on Sunday morning is not going to absolve you of all of your behavior when you're not here in this place. And again, the Lord is not going to bless the offering that we bring here if our lives are 180 degrees different when we leave this place. You know, you just can't live just any old way and then come to church and tip God and think that you're going to get blessings. See King Saul. That's what happened with Saul. Saul lost his job as king of Israel because of this very thing. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, God had commanded that Saul was to utterly overthrow and defeat the Amalekites and wipe them all out. He did most of the job, but not all of it. He did not slay the king. He did not slay their flocks and their herds. And he had a really holy sounding excuse for it. Just to paraphrase, when Samuel came there, Samuel heard the bleating of the sheep and the livestock were making all sorts of noise. And Samuel asked, what does this mean by the bleating of this sheep? And Saul had a really religious answer for him. Well, I wanted to keep some of this aside so that offerings and sacrifices could be made to God. It was a really religious sounding answer, but it wasn't what God had commanded him to do. And that brings us to verse 22, I believe, in 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Samuel says, "Hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams." We can come here on Sunday morning and dress ourselves up, and you might fool me or we might fool each other, but you're not going to fool God. He says, this is treachery. God doesn't, we've talked about plain treachery. God doesn't need us to just dress up and go through the motions here. God just wants us to do what he's commanded us to do. Obey God. To obey God is better than sacrifice. But in our flesh, we all have this battle in our flesh. We think that we can circumvent and shortcut and short circuit what God has commanded us to do. Just obey God and he'll bless us. You say, well, I've got a different opinion on things. Well, good for you. Obey God and his blessings and he'll bless you. Well, if I do X, Y, and Z, no, just obey God. You know what? Well, we put on a big show and put on a big spectacle. Just obey God. To obey God is better than sacrifice. Just do what he says. But then we go on and we see as we continue in Malachi, there is a warning really about the treachery of failed marriages. You know, there were two things here. You know, we get through this. The men, they were marrying women that followed and worshiped strange gods. And then there's another thing in here. So we get a two for one. And again, I think that there's a cause and effect at play. I believe that it was the men, the Jewish men, divorcing the Jewish wives of their youth and marrying these women that worship strange gods that brings this into play here. And really what you see in verses 13 through 16, you really, and like I said, I've never noticed this before, but you get really a view of the family from a God-centered perspective. And let me say this, what it shows is that God loves marriage and God hates divorce. Now, follow along with me. I know that we live in a world, a fallen world. The Bible doesn't say that God hates divorced people. God hates the act of divorce, no matter what happens. That's the way it is. God loves marriage and God hates divorce. But it goes on, verse 13. He says, "And this have ye done again." Notice, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, and with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. So what was going on during this time? They were bringing sacrifices to the altar. And it says they were covering the altar of the Lord with their tears. They were weeping and they were crying. They were coming to the altar. And it says, he regardeth not the offering anymore. Again, they thought, well, if we go to worship and we put on a spectacle, we bring crying and we bring tears and we bring weeping, then God will hear us and God will honor our altar. Again, it goes back. They weren't doing what God commanded them to do. And, you know, tears, there's nothing wrong with tears and weeping and crying. But, you know, as we're crying and weeping and have tears, we need to be turning back towards the Lord and obeying him. And they were blaming God here. You know, God's just not, he's left us. They thought it was God's fault. But we see, they were the problem. You know, that's the flesh. We don't realize in many cases we are the problem. It's not about the priests, you know, when we talk about crying and weeping here. And it's not talking about spurned wives that are crying and weeping. It's focused in on these men who married the daughters of a strange god. You know, God promised them blessings when they returned to the promised land. If they obeyed him, they weren't experiencing that. They thought, well, the problem is with God. They were trying. They were going through all this effort. They were covering the altar with their tears. But the Lord didn't receive their offering because they were being disobedient unto him. And let me say this. Passionate worship will not make up for sloppy, ungodly living. No matter how much you try to throw a coat of paint or how about you get up here and yell and holler and carry on, if we're not obeying God, he's not going to bless us. We have to realize, and examine our lives. Am I living in accordance to God's standard? And if not, then we should change. They objected to this in verse 14. He says this, "Yet ye say, wherefore?" So again, they're bringing up, well, you say all of this, but how have we done this? Here's the answer. Because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet is she thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. You know, this is sobering to me. It seems to me that they were completely oblivious to their situation that they were in. It's almost like we see they're just taken aback and surprised that the prophet brings this up to them. But let me tell you this, that's no excuse. It reminds me of, Samson. When Samson was just living any way that he wanted to. And he kept skirting, he was always on the cliff, always just skirting the commandments of God. And then, that eventually led to him giving away the secret of his hair and his hair being cut, and he didn't even know his strength was gone from him. in the sense of us as God's people, we have to be careful that we're not oblivious to our own behaviors and how they measure up to God's word. We have to be careful. I think if we're not careful, we can be members of the church for years and years and years and be oblivious about things. But nothing gets by the Lord. He says this, and this is indicting to me, because the Lord has been witness. You may pull the wool over somebody else's eyes, but you're not going to do it with the Lord. God, remember this, God is no passive observer in the lives of his people. We're not deists. We don't think that God just got the ball rolling and went somewhere else, and he's not involved and not aware of the actions in our own lives. He says here, the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth. He's no passive observer. The word witness here carries the meaning here of an enforcer. Now, God holds us accountable for our actions. And I want to say this, in 2026, God holds us accountable for our marriage vows. He does. And God is going to bless us when we are faithful to what we see here, the wives of our youth. He's going to hold, men, he holds you accountable with how you treat your wife, how you treat the wife of your youth. That is a principle that's still true today. And God has blessed us with the institution of marriage in this world. We see that in Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. The wise man Solomon said, "Whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor with the Lord." The message for us as God's people today, men, is to find a good wife and honor God. Keep that covenant. Strive to keep that covenant. They were not doing this. They were divorcing their wives, and they were marrying women that followed a strange god. They were dealing treacherously with the wives of their youth. My friends, that should give us food for thought as God's people. You know, sometimes people make the joke of, and it's not anything to be laughing about and not anything to joke about, really, but, some people make the joke, well, I just got rid of her and traded her in for a new model. No, you've dealt treacherously with the wife of your youth. And God is not pleased with that. And the verbiage that he says here, because the Lord hath been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, he says, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously, yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. There's two words there, companion. God blesses you with a good wife. She's a companion. Someone that, and a godly marriage should be marked with solidarity and a partnership between a man and their wife here. The word companion is used here. But then it talks about this being a covenant as well. The wife of thy covenant. That right there is all the proof that you need that marriage is not just merely a piece of paper. It is a covenant between a husband and a wife and God. And they did not take it seriously, and it was impacting their worship. The men were not taking it seriously, and it was impacting their worship. And they were so clueless, they did not realize why God was not blessing them. God loves marriage, and God hates divorce. Verse 15, it goes on, and did he not make one? Yet had he the residue of the Spirit, and wherefore one? That ye might seek a godly seed. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Again, this really affirms what marriage is to be. Did he not make one? You know, you read in the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 2, Adam and Eve were brought together, man and woman were brought together, and it says they became one flesh. This is echoed in the book of Malachi. He brings up this, again, a rhetorical question here. And did he not make one? We see that marriage is to be between a man and a woman, and it is to be a marriage with the man and the woman along, and God blesses that. You ask the question, well, what was God's plan? What was God's idea for doing this? Well, it says it right here, and wherefore one, he says, that he might seek a godly seed. Hopefully the blessing when a godly man and woman come together and they're married and they're committed, a godly family comes from that. And God blesses it. You know, and I'll say this, people will make all kinds of arguments. You know, the traditional biblical structure of a family is not an absolute guarantee that everything's going to go right in your home. We live in this world, it's a broken world. And we need to acknowledge that and be gracious and merciful to those that suffer because of that brokenness. But I tell you that God's plan is the best way for us to nurture godly children and offspring. And that's not to be just done away with and taken for granted or made fun of. God says he made one, and why one? That he might seek a godly seed. And then he just gives this reminder here. Therefore take heed to your spirit, and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Men, God is watching your actions. You know, every day for all of us is a battle with the flesh. But don't ever think that God is just afar off and he's not watching your actions and he's not involved in your lives. And again, you think about just a lot of the challenges that we have in our society, in our culture today. You know, it's very easy to paint with a broad brush, but what we see, I think that we can look at what's going on here, and the selfish actions of men was impacting the worship of Israel during this time. And in 2026, I believe the selfish action of men has impacted our fellowship with God in so many ways here in our culture and in our society today. The challenge for us as God's people is to examine our lives, repent, and turn back towards God. He says, take heed. Take heed. Brethren, we need to take heed. Where we're not getting it right, we need to repent and turn back towards God. I'm thankful that it's not left a hopeless situation. You know, the word take heed is here. So what this teaches me, this is a reminder, a warning, a big flashing red light for us today to examine our own lives and see how we align with the things of God. Am I choosing my own happiness and my own preferences and what feels good to me? Am I choosing that over the commandments of God? If I am, I need to confess and repent and turn towards God. He says, take heed to your spirit and let none deal treacherously against the wife of his youth. Take heed. That we're going to have to be humble as God's people to do that. And it's hard in this world that we live in. There are so many things to distract us in the world that we're living in today. so many temptations, so many distractions, but God will bless us if we take heed to his word. Again, going back to Proverbs chapter 4, I believe it's verse 23, where Solomon says that we're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it, it says, are the issues of life. Take heed. Then as we go on, God is always going to have the last word. Verse 16, it says, for the Lord, the God of Israel, saith that he hateth putting away. God loves marriage. God hates divorce. And notice what he says here. Look at this description. For one covereth violence with his garment, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. It says here, God hates putting away. God hates divorce. Now again, God doesn't hate divorced people, but he hates divorce. And even, you know, I hope even in biblical justifications, and it happens, again, it's a broken world that we live in. Even in those biblical justifications, I've never met anyone that thankfully, I've never met anyone that was happy and excited and felt good about it, because it's not pleasing to God. It's an evidence of the broken world that we live in. But again, if God is a God of grace and on biblical grounds, you know, God has blessed and there's mercy that goes in that. This is speaking to men. This is speaking to men who kick their wives to the curb and to trade them in for a new model. God is not pleased with that. In this illustration, it's talking about covering his garment with violence. What the illustration here is that if that's your attitude, I'm going to do what feels good to me. I'm going to do what I want to do. I don't care what God's word says. It's like someone that's committed a violent, horrible crime. And instead of trying to cover up the evidence and clean themselves up, they just have the evidence all over them. You think about, you know, some of the crime movies that you watch. You know, a sane criminal will try to hide the evidence, but someone who is not in their right mind, they've got the evidence all over them and they're bragging about it. Apparently, that was the attitude of many of the men of Israel during that time. They did this and they weren't ashamed of it one bit. God was not pleased in that. He says, therefore, take heed to your spirit that ye deal not treacherously. You know, guilt and shame, and as I mentioned some time ago, fear is not all bad. You know, a reverential fear is a good thing. Guilt is a good thing in our lives as God's people. Hopefully that means that we're being pricked in the heart and our consciences are being convicted. And they were so... enmeshed in what they were doing that apparently was not happening like it should. And he said, take heed to your spirit that you deal not treacherously. I believe this is God's people. If we persist in doing our own thing, if we persist in rebellion, there will come a point in our lives where it doesn't bother us like it should. And that is not a good place to be for a child of God. When our conscience stops bothering us, that's a dangerous place for us to be as God's people. Take heed in your spirit, and he says, do not deal treacherously. I'm thankful it says take heed there. I'm thankful that this doesn't end with that you're done for and there's no hope for you. This was a warning to them. Take assessment of your actions and your behaviors and don't deal treacherously. Don't deal unfaithfully. Don't deal deceitfully. And isn't that good news? That means that God's not finished with them yet. And I don't know where you are in your life this morning, but God's not finished with you yet. That's a good news. That's good news to me because I still mess up on a daily basis. I'm thankful that we serve a God of all grace. Remember, in the Old Testament time, their covenant with God was that he would bless their land as they obeyed him, and they perpetually disobeyed him. They suffered judgment and captivity, and the nation of Israel, they did not keep up their end of the covenant, and God judged them. You know, in the New Testament, the church went from predominantly Jewish to the Gentiles and everyone else. They didn't keep up their end of the bargain, and God judged them. In the book of Malachi, remember that the book of Malachi is the last book of the Old Testament, and there is not a word spoken from the mouth of a prophet for some 400 years until the New Testament. My friends, I'm thankful we're under the covenant of grace. The good news is, you know, we mess up, but no one can pluck us out of the hand of the Father. But I want you to understand, child of God, while we're here in this world, we need to live lives of obedience unto the Lord. And we need to live lives, as families that honor God, that honor His commandments, that seek His will. And He's promised He'll bless us as His people when we do that. We're not, and this is a principle even for today. We're to strive to have our lives outside of the four walls of this building look like it does when we're in the four walls of this building. God will bless us. God's not finished with you. Aren't you thankful? Jesus Christ died for your sins. He's paid your sin debt. Heaven is your home. Why would we not want to seek to better serve Him here in this world? I guess the big answer, you know, in Joshua chapter 24, I referred to it just briefly as we started. Joshua challenges God's people, and I think that's the challenge for us today, and I think that really is the principle that, you know, Malachi was challenging Israel during his time, was this. He says, "Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the flood and in Egypt, and serve the Lord." That was his message to Israel. And by the inspiration of God, he anticipated the criticism. And essentially he says, well, take a vote. You know, what you're going to do in verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers or the gods of the Amorites. But Joshua would say, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's the taking heed, I think, every day in every area of our lives. We have to take that assessment. And I hope by the grace of God that we would strive to serve the Lord in all that we do. It impacts us here in this place. I'm thankful that we serve a God of all grace and a God of all mercy. He's forgiving. We live in a broken world. You know, the things that we've heard about this morning, so they can be triggering. They can be difficult for us, but we serve a God of all grace. Today is a new day. Today is a new opportunity to choose to serve the Lord who saved you. He will bless us in that. I hope something's been said this morning that's been of some encouragement. We serve a God of all love. He cares for us, and He will bless us as we strive to obey Him. Let's turn to Psalm.